Hey, I want you to join me in Mark, the 10th chapter. Today, my message is going to be about his example, meaning the example of Jesus Christ in our identity. You know, the truth of the matter is that when we gave our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, and isn't it interesting how we say, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The funny thing about that is it took us the reality that we needed to accept him because he had already predetermined that he accepted us. A lot of times we feel like, does God love me? Does God care about me? Will God reach out to me? Will he accept me? Hey, that's a done deal. He accepted us way before we ever came to the thought process of ever accepting him. But his unique fingerprint has been on us from that very moment. And he couldn't wait to just put his imprint on us so that his life could influence our life. And that's what this is all about. Mark the 10th chapter, verse 35 through 45. Then James and John came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. He said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. Now back then, there's a cultural issue that we need to understand. Prominent people, much less rulers, usually had somewhat of a throne or a place of prominence that they sat when they made judgments, when they made decisions. There was always a head advisor, either to the right or the left. Sometimes it was their spouse, but most of the time there was their counsel, if you were. Someone on the right and someone on the left. These guys are seeing that earthly example, and they want to talk about it when he says that Jesus, when you come into your glory, with the anticipation that he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. That sooner or later, he's going to take care of running out the Romans, and he's going to have a place of prominence that he'll sit. And they said, you know, we're going to be in your cabinet. We're going to be your advisors. We don't put one of us on the right and one of us on the left. He said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized in the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, we are able. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, for it is for those who is prepared. Jesus, when he talks about the cup and the baptism, he's talking about his death. Remember at the Garden of Gethsemane, he is praying. He says, Father, take this cup from me, but if this is not the way it's going to be, then your will be done. He's talking about the baptism into death, that only one way is he going to be able to pay the sacrificial price for our sins, and that is through the baptism of death. So he goes on to say, and when the 10 heard it, they began to get greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So let me ask you, what defines you? If you could talk to your best friend, the one who would be the most honest in the world, what would they say is your most dominating trait? Would they say that you're haughty? Would they say that you're conceited? Would they say that you're prideful? Would they say that you're humble? Would they say you're considerate, you're kind, you're good? Would they say that you're a servant? That's what Jesus is getting here, and he talks about himself. Because like it or not, we are not what we say, we are what we do. Remember that little cliche about parents? Parents love to say, don't do as I do as I say. They love to use the authority route there, but their example is clear. We follow examples, not words. And Jesus is setting an example for these guys, and he set it for us. That's why his example becomes our identity. Let me share this from a commentary that I was looking at concerning this verse of Scripture. They says, the one who stands tallest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who stands on his knees, the one who recognizes his own humility, the one who considers others better than himself, the one who seeks to serve, not to be served. This is the one who looks, loves, and lives like Jesus. They have made the shift from hearing his teaching to living his teaching, to becoming what he taught. After all, God does not ask for your ability or your inability. He simply asks for your availability. So can you sense the tension in this previous scripture that we just read? Here's James and John. They're over here jockeying for position in the kingdom to come, if you will. The only problem is they said this in front of the other 10. If you're going to suck up to God, you better do it privately. Because there's a whole lot of people that have a couple of opinions about what you think you are, or how important you think you are, or where you think you ought to be in line. It's pretty awesome how that, you know, that happens, but that's exactly what happened. And it's obvious that it caused a stir. He did it right in front of the others. But yet Jesus quickly resolves the conflict with the following scripture. We just read it. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. Could you see the contrast in those two? You want to be first? That means prominent. You get special choice. No, you're going to be the slave. He didn't say go to the end of the line. He said you need to be a slave of all. Then he goes on to say this. For the Son of Man, he talked about himself. These guys didn't just show up today meeting Jesus. They had walked with him. They've seen him done miracles. They've gone through ministry for several months. This is, many people think that this is toward the end of that influence of his ministry with these guys. They've been with him a long time. But he says, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what Jesus is saying? I didn't come to be top dog. I came to be the lowest. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And let me tell you how the extent that that goes to. This isn't just about serving and, you know, letting people go in line with you. He said, no, this is equated with death. Even that I will give my life as a ransom for many. You know, when you start realizing what that means, you start counting the cost, you're going, do I really want to follow that example? This is a little extreme. But Jesus is going not only to the extreme to make sure that they understand it, this is the extreme he's going to go through. This is his example. This is why it's tough to follow Jesus sometimes, because our flesh doesn't want to serve, wants to be served. We don't want to be last, we want to be first. We don't want the leftovers, we want the best. We want to be prominent, not lowly. We want our names above and above everybody else, not down there and just lost in the crowd. It's tough to follow Jesus. Kevin Harney, he wrote a book called Seismic Shifts, and this is what he said. Picture with me a church in which everyone wants to be served. Each person believes the church exists to meet their needs, to make them happy, and to cater to their whims and taste. Imagine a congregation in which everyone has a take care of me attitude and is quick to complain about whenever things are not just the way that they feel they should be. Sadly, some people don't have to use their imagination to picture a church like this. They are that church. But this kind of church will never have a positive impact on the world. It'll never grow. It'll always be small, it will be inward, it will be unhealthy. This kind of church does not honor Jesus and bring glory to God. This is not a church ruled by a servant spirit. But then he goes on to say, now, imagine with me a church in which every single person has a passion to serve others. Think about what God could do through a group of people who are committed to sacrificial ministry to each other. These people know that the Holy Spirit has given each of them a unique ability. It's called a spiritual gift. And they're to discover that gift and be used by building up people and bringing glory to God. So they are purposeful about discovering these gifts, developing them, and using them. What could God do through such a church? You know, we're either on the stretcher or helping carry it. There are times we need to be served, but most of the time we're called to serve others. The bottom line is that God wants all of us to help carry people through the times of need. The church was never meant to be a bunch of people watching as a few exalted workers strained to carry the burden of a whole congregation, the community, or the world. So a church filled with people who serve like that will indeed change the world. We're fixing to get into football season, and I've always loved the phrase that somebody said one time. Said, you know, if you ever watch that, here's thousands of people watching these people, these 22 people in the field who desperately need rest. And they're down there performing, and all these thousands of people are up there in the bleachers and everything else, and they desperately need exercise. And sometimes that's exactly what the church, there's just these incredible, you know, turnover, and that's why sometimes we start looking, and, you know, most churches, it's the 10, 15, 20% people that do all the work, and you know what, there's a lot of reasons why people say they don't want to get in competition with that, but Jesus just says, I just want the people who love me and call me their Lord and Savior to be servants. I just want them to serve because that's what I do and that's what I want them to do. He's always been our example. John, the 13th chapter, verses 4 and 5 says, so he, meaning Jesus, when he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We've seen this picture several times. Luke, the 22nd chapter, it says, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? This is Jesus talking. If it is not the one who is at the table, he said, it is not the one who is at the table. He said, but I am among you as one who serves. Now, there is no way we can do this with just our minds. There's no way I could adequately draw enough of an illustration or contrast in this, but could you imagine the most powerful person who ever stepped upon planet Earth, walked around with the ability to do the things that he did, yet he says, I came to serve. Isn't he the one that should be honored? Isn't he the one who should never have to lift his finger? Isn't he the one who should always have the best place to sit? Isn't he the one that should always be exalted above everybody else? But Jesus said, that's not the way we're going to do it, because that's not God's way. It's not God's will, and that's not my purpose. He sent me to be a ransom for many and to serve. We have no problem with that contrast. The problem is, are we identifying with it? That fingerprint we're talking about that he puts on us, his example, our identity, is that fingerprint on you? On me? Do people see us as servants? And this isn't about, are you doing your job? This is about the thing that God has birthed within us. The Holy Spirit yearns for us to be these kinds of people. He has created us to be these kinds of people. So the truth of the matter is, are we indeed doing that? Every day we meet people with dirty feet, broken hearts. They have burdens. They have needs that are unbelievable, but we can meet those. You see, the problem isn't that we don't have a bowl and water. The problem is we don't pick up the bowl and water and use them. That's the deal. It's really not a hard to find a need. Needs are all over the place. It's who will meet that need and be a part of that process. Can you imagine what some of the people looked like that Jesus ministered to? Because this is where some people are turned off. I mean, the people that he healed, the people he embraced, the people he ministered to, he touched them with his own hands. He touched lepers. Listen, lepers were one of those things that, you know what, if you were a leper, you had to walk down the road, and it was a law that you had to say, unclean, unclean, so that people could go to the other side of the street just so that they didn't touch you, just so that they wouldn't also become lepers themselves by contact. Jesus touched these people. They were beggars. They were blind. They were lame. They were laid by the side of the road. Most of them were probably filthy. They wore the same clothes every day. They smelt the same way every day. They were out there just trying to get a couple of coins from whoever would be nice enough to throw something their way. And Jesus touched these people. We have a lot of images of Jesus standing. I think the majority of Jesus' life, he lived either stooped down or on his knees, crouched to the level of the people that he was ministering to. We see him standing in his dominance. I understand that. I see him literally laying on the ground, looking into the eyes of these people who could not stand, just begging to be healed. And that's the people that he wants us to be. Serving has never been about comfort or convenience. It's just simply been about a choice. And that one simple choice is, will I or will I not serve? That's all there is to it. You go, well, Pastor, yeah, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to serve. Can you identify something for me? Identification is irrelevant as well. Most of the time it's just beginning, starting. God can lead us to all kinds of things. You see, one of the reasons serving is so powerful is because we don't serve things. We serve people. Listen, a lot of you guys are slaves to your job. You have to meet the quota. You have to produce the bottom line. And that makes you feel like a thing versus a person. But when you serve somebody and you see that smile on their face, listen, maybe you've not had a chance to go to a mission trip, but this doesn't happen just on a mission trip, but you see it all the time on a mission trip. For some reason, when you show up and you're a different color of skin and you can't talk their way, you're a novelty. They just love to see you struggle saying, where is the bathroom? How do you say hello? You know. We were over in Russia, and Debbie and I were in Russia. We were in Siberia, and it was so funny because we're trying to learn all of these words. And here's Kent Tucker, one of dear friends of mine. He's a pastor down in Midwest City, and he's up there, and he's playing the piano, and we're doing these praise songs. And we learned that the word for praise God or whatever is Slava Bogo. And he's up there, and I'm just looking at him, and he's just playing the piano. He's going, oh, Slava Bogo, Slava Bogo. And all I could hear in my mind was Slobby Boogers. Lovey, I'm not trying to be unspiritual. It was just, I'm going, that's hilarious to me. But he was trying to equate with them. It was just awesome. We fell in love with those people. Debbie was leaving. She was crying because all the little girls had those little scrunchy things or whatever it was in her hair. And our little girl was about those age, and she was in gymnastics, and they all looked like they were all those gymnasts, you know, from China right now. We were 4 years old. And you know, we were leaving, and they're all crying and everything. You make an attachment there. And it's because you get on their level and you feel their heart and they feel your heart, and you are changed forever. Our identity should always be defined by the influence and the example of Jesus Christ. I love Acts, the fourth chapter. This is what it says. Peter and John had been ministering, and they've been doing all these things, and they get arrested for just being good people. I mean, that's all the way to it. They're just being good people. They weren't disobeying the traffic laws. They weren't jaywalking. Nobody's shoplifting. They're just being good people, and they got arrested. But they were brought before the officials, and this is what they said about them. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained, they marveled. And here's the kicker. For they realized that they had been with Jesus. When was the last time somebody said with their eyes or with their lips, it's obvious you've been with Jesus? I got to tell you, when you do that cup of cold water thing, it's obvious you've been with Jesus. When you go out of your way to find a couple of extra bucks, you're not getting rid of them. It's obvious you've been with Jesus. When you go out of your way to look for a need instead of cry for your need to be taken care of, it's obvious you've been with Jesus. You know, when you adapt that kind of heart, God starts turning things loose. He gives you His favor. He starts bringing resources and supply. It's amazing how that goes. But if you become greedy and self-involved, self-centered, everything begins to close up. The wallet dries up. The well dries up. The spirit dries up. And nothing really gets accomplished. Remember WWJD? What would Jesus do? I said, it was a long time ago, when almost 30 years ago, when they had bracelets and everything. What would Jesus do? And all that was a great campaign, and I understand the emphasis of that. When you get in a circumstance, just ask the question, what would Jesus do? But you see, the answer is kind of limited because I'm going, you know, if I'm tempted right now, what would Jesus do? He would repeal the temptation. He would walk the other way. He would whatever. If I'm tempted to tell a lie, you know, what would Jesus do? He would tell the truth. But I think we should, you know, alter that to say this. What would we do under the influence of Jesus? You see, one is comes to the, here's the answer, the conclusion. I either do this or do that. The other opens up a door for opportunity for me to go far beyond all of that and do things that I never dreamed I would do. You know what? There's a lot of you. You never, ever dreamed you would ever be able to change a diaper until you had a kid. And then you knew you could change a diaper. And then you thought, this is pretty bad, but it didn't smell that bad because that's my kid. Then you get another kid. You ever notice? No, never mind. Because you have noticed. Somebody else's issues aren't as appealing or they're not as tolerable as your own issues. You ever notice that? But that's why God built within us this identity through the example of Christ to be a servant. To love other people the way He loved us. And there's this really cool phrase that we use all the time called unconditionally. That we look past all of the evil that we know about them and only focus on the good because that's what Jesus took to the cross. He took their evil and died for that so that they could be good again. That's what He did for us. Jesus takes all of this need in the world and He brings it to us so that we can touch it and embrace it because we're influenced by Him. But why don't we serve? Well, it's so easy. Right now, there's not a single person that I know of in this room is probably not agreeing with everything that I say and not compelled right now to serve someone. So why don't we? Because in that moment, we have to make the decision whether we're going to be servants or whether we're going to be full of pride. Because sometimes it's simply just pride. That's just not who I am. That's somebody else's situation. Pride is the worst enemy of serving. Because if you're too proud to serve, that is as obvious as the look on your face that I am a servant. Because you know what? When people would say, but it's obvious you've been with Jesus, it's also obvious that you're too proud to serve. It's amazing how that works. The other thing is simply this. It's a sense of prejudice. We see things and we say, there's no way. You remember Jesus over in Luke, the fourth chapter? He's talking to the lady at the well. She was a Samaritan. Everybody thought, you don't talk to Samaritans. You don't even talk to women. And He's ministering to this lady at the well. You know what her testimony was? She went back to the town she was from. She says, you're not going to believe what this guy told me. He talked to me. He knew everything there was about me. He didn't see a Samaritan woman. He saw someone that eventually, with a couple of years under his belt, he's going to go to the cross and die for her. That's what he saw. It's amazing how that works. The other thing is sometimes we just begin to understand, this is my place, this is my position, this is my status, so I don't do that. I don't pick up trash. I don't clean toilets. I don't go out of my way here, there, whatever. Well, I'm telling you, you're gonna have some sad days. There's a lot of opportunity God would give you, but you have missed them because of that type of thing. And it's just simply a status thing. Listen, I'm the pastor of this church, and this sounds like a little bragging thing, but you know, not only am I handsome, but I am wonderful. I cannot stand it when I drive out of here and there's something in our parking lot. There's, you know, plastic bottle or whatever, or piece of trash. I have to stop and get it. I just have to. I can't do it because I know God will stop me 2 miles down the road if He has to, and I have to come back and get it. I'm serious. It's the way it is. I don't know if this, I don't know if it has an ADD, CDD, VGE. I don't know if there's a name for that, but I am it, okay? Yesterday, I'm running. I go over to Roger State University. I'm going to run their little trailer there, and I see this piece of trash. And I go running up to it, and God says, pick it up. I'm going, camp, clear more assemblies over there. I'm serious. I'm having this battle in my head. And I'm running, and the longer I'm going through this battle, the further away I'm getting from this piece of trash. And I'm going, God, I'm already past it. Now, I know this sounds stupid and immature, but not only am I handsome and wonderful, I am stupid and immature as well. I'm having this battle in my head. It's this war. I'm going, for crying out loud. So I said, okay, I had to turn around. I had to turn around and pick up this styrofoam cup. If that was your styrofoam cup, shame on you. And then I start seeing stuff. You know, I did it once. Now God starts showing me other stuff. And I'm going, God, this isn't along the trail. That's over there. I know this sounds stupid, and I know you think I'm a lot more intelligent than this, but I'm not. And I go, I'm just battling. So I had to go over there, and I'm going, God, my 3 miles are going to turn into six if you don't cut this out. Okay? But I had to pick up every one of them. And where are you going to put it? There's no trash cans. I had to put it in my pocket. Goodness gracious. But you know, when I got home, I said, God, aren't you proud of me? You know what the truth of the matter is? I'm still having the battle. But it's saying, you know what God said this? He said, Noah, it'll be a great illustration for your sermon tomorrow. No, he didn't. He really did say this. So you know what? He said, now, wasn't that really easy when you look at it? And did it really cost you that much? He said, you know what? That wasn't your trash. But this is my earth. It's really easy to look around and say, God, those aren't my people. You know what He's going to tell you, don't you? But they're mine. But they're mine. God, they're not my family. I didn't help raise them. So, but they're mine, and I'm asking you to help raise them. Wow. Changes everything. You see, it's that fingerprint. Through His example, it becomes our identity. It changes not only our world, but the world that He died for. And it may go unknown, it may go unnoticed, but God will notice it. And guess what? Not only do you get to meet a need, but He gets to bless you for doing it. We also miss that opportunity because of simply inexperience. I can't tell you how many times somebody would go, well, you know, I'd serve, but I don't know where, I don't know what, I don't know how, you don't have any training. You know what? If you want to serve, just start. What have they told you? I remember when I was growing up, I heard this all the time. You know what? If you want a job, just go somewhere and say, can I just sweep this place? And how many times have you heard that story? Somebody just started sweeping. They didn't even give them paid, but next thing they see your work ethic, they see your loyalty. Next thing you know, you're on the payroll. Next thing you know, you own the place. That's what God does with a servant's heart. He turns that little bitty thing into something great if you will just do it. But how many people are just not willing to serve? And I'd like to put it a different way. I'd love to come up with a lot of excuses, but I'm telling you, the problem is it really is I either will or won't. We got to break it down to that, okay? Because if we get into the excuse thing, then we start finding reasons and justification, and God is just asking. But our focus should be on a couple of things. Let me see. It should be on the need. When we see a need, meet it. You know, sometimes you don't know what to do. You don't know whatever, but you know, just meet it. And start in prayer. God can open up all kinds of avenues of thought when you just begin to see a need. Just do something about it. You know, many of you have heard about my dad, and we've had an indifferent kind of relationship. My dad was more of a sarge than he was a dad, and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? My dad did some pretty cool things. I can remember there was a huge tornado that came through Center Point, Alabama. It was a Sunday night, I can remember it took me an hour to get home, and I really didn't get home. I had to park about 2 miles from my house because of all the trees. Got home at 1 o'clock in the morning. Dad said, change clothes, here we go. We went all night long till about 5 in the morning. We're clearing roads, and we're helping with all of the other people in the community. That's what communities do, by the way. That's what people do. They meet a need. We did all of that. The day before, Bill Tillman, a good friend of my dad, passed away. I mean, it wasn't Bill, it was Bill's dad. So you know what? The next day, on literally almost no sleep, they were having the funeral services for his dad. So we went over to his house while he was burying his dad, and we manicured his home. I mean, we cut every loose limb. We literally just manicured that yard. It looked like nothing had ever touched. There wasn't a twig. There wasn't a leaf. Wasn't anything. And Bill drove up. And every now and then, God gives you a picture that will never, ever leave you. He got out of his car, and he just stood there and wept. And my daddy went over to shake his hand, and he just fell. My dad. And I've never forgotten that image. That wasn't my idea. I was dad's helper. I wasn't mature enough to see, but my dad saw a need. And he met it. And it changed my life. I know it did something for Bill. Man, don't ask if you have the ability, the tools, the equipment. Just get in there and get after it. Let's just do something. God will do that if we'll just meet the need. The other thing is humility. You know, the cure to all of this pride is just simply saying, Father, help me to be a humble person. Please, I don't want to have to go through the humbling process. I just want to adapt. I just want to adopt. I just want to take on the attitude of a humble person. Literally willing to say, what can I do for you? What does it take? Is there anything that you need? It's okay if they say no. It's okay if all of those examples. But you know what? It means that I want to humble myself. Jesus got on his knees before these disciples who were following him, and he wiped clean their dirty feet so that they could be served and so that he could be an example. Jesus didn't do that so that they would have a neat little illustration. He did it because it was his heart. Don't you ever believe anything different. He did it because it was his heart. The other thing is compassion. Open up your heart. Come on, let's this thing in here that pumps the blood throughout your body also have the emotional center, you know, stir it up a little bit to where we cry a few tears. We're broken in our own heart and our spirit. When we see a need, it breaks us as well. There's a difference between passion and compassion. Passion drives us to be excellent and to do everything that we can. Compassion breaks us down so that we can weep with those that are weeping, so that we can hurt with those that are hurting. It's called compassion, and it'll compel you to do something that you never dreamed before. You won't notice the smell. You won't notice the look. You'll go right through that, and you'll see this wonderful heart. And that's what God wants out of us. But the other thing is simply willingness. You know, we got a couple of sign-up sheets out in the foyer. We have a core value that says we value empowering people to serve. I don't mean this as a guilt statement. I really don't. Do you realize how tough it is? You put out a sign-up sheet, need a little help in the nursery, need some help with our backyard buddies, we need help here, need help there, and nobody signs up. It's tough. So I go to God and say, God, evidently we don't have people capable of doing that. Evidently, I'm serving in a church of people that they just don't have that ability. That's just not their skill set. Please send us people who have that skill set. You know I'm being absolutely redundant and ridiculous almost with that comment. If you think this is a moment when the pastor is trying to take the opportunity to put a guilt trip on you, you're wrong. This is the pastor trying to take an opportunity to say, listen, look at that fingerprint, that thumbprint of God on your life. Does it identify the life of Christ? And why would we do this? So that you would have something else you have to do? You have another ball you have to juggle, another dish you have to keep spinning? So that you would have to do something more? No, it's so that God can do something more in you. It is the thing that unlocks incredible blessing. The things that God wants to do. It's when we turn our heart toward Him and say, God, I'm yours. And listen, in golf they have this great saying, it's not how, it's how many. You know what that means? That means if you hit the ball, it bounces off a tree, hits a squirrel in the head, and somehow goes in the hole, it still counts. It's awesome. In other words, who cares? You see, serving is about perfection. It's not about skill. It's about just doing. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to pass every standard. It just has to pass God's standard. God says, you know what? I want you to be involved. It's called participation. I read this earlier, the commentary. The one who stands tallest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who stands on his knees. The one who recognizes his own humility. The one who considers others better than himself. The one who seeks to serve, not to be served. This is the one who loves, lives, and looks like Jesus. They have made their shift from hearing his teachings to living his teachings to becoming what he taught. After all, God does not ask for your ability or your inability. He asks for your availability. So in the next few moments, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. They're going to play some music. We're going to sing some songs. And I don't know what your bowl looks like, and I don't know what your towel looks like, and I don't know where God's going to direct you, but I'm going to ask you to ask God to give you a place to serve. Amen? And you know what? Most of that will be outside of this church. Because if it's only when you go to church, you're only a part-time Christian. God has people out there that are just starving to be served, and God is starving for them to be served because of the potential that he wants to do when somebody just picks up a bowl and throws a towel around their neck and says, let's go to work. Amen? So I want you in just a few moments to pile out of your pews. And I want you to be someone who stands so tall in the kingdom that you are always on your knees. That God cannot crush you in your spirit, but encourage you in your spirit to seek a servant's heart. So that God will take the blinders off our eyes and that you'll begin to see the trash that belongs to other people, not just yours. That you'll look beyond your borders. You'll start thinking beyond your family. You'll start asking God for opportunity and time. It all becomes awareness. See, his example needs to become our identity. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the next few moments, I pray that everybody with a servant's heart will surrender once again to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. God, we yearn so desperate to hear those words. We rehearsed it a million times. At the end of our life, when we step into heaven, we anticipate that you'll say, well done, thy good, faithful servant. Well, Father, those words will only be reserved for those who are servants. And I pray today, Lord God, that we will identify not with the need. I've not presented a need here today. They will not be identified with something that has to be done. I've not sent out a single task, but Father, with the heart of the servant, of all servants, and his name is Jesus Christ, help us, Lord God, to overcome our pride. Help us, Lord God, to forget who we are, what our position is. Help us, oh God, to put our prejudice behind us. Help us, God, to be willing to just be a servant. Because, Lord, there's no telling what you can do with someone who simply says, here I am, Lord. Send me in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you join me in this altar? Pray in that prayer. Oh God, make me a servant of yours today.